In the classic film Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, five kids get the lifetime opportunity to go on a tour of the highly secretive and mysterious Wonka Chocolate Factory, as well as to get a lifetime supply of chocolate. And you find out pretty quickly that one of these kids is different from the rest. Charlie is a humble, kind, hardworking, generous, selfless, he's content with his lowly position in life. And the other four are spoiled and selfish, mean, annoying, and lacking any sense or self-control. And as they go on the tour of the factory, each of those four finds that their bad character gets them in trouble in a unique way, and they end up getting expelled from the tour and losing out on that lifetime supply of chocolate. Charlie is the only one who makes it to the end, and even though he does end up breaking a rule as well, drinking some fizzy lifting soda, his good character proves itself in the end, and he gets the prize, which ends up being even better than the lifetime supply of chocolate. He gets to inherit the whole factory. Now, the way life works in that film is similar to what we find in the biblical book of Proverbs. Proverbs shows us two paths to life, a path of wisdom and righteousness, akin to Charlie, and a path of folly and wickedness, like the other kids. And Proverbs makes clear that the first path leads to life and blessing and success, and the second path leads to ruin and loss and poverty. The wise and humble kid gets the prize. The foolish, selfish kids find ruin. In other words, Proverbs points out that there is some discernible moral order and system of justice in this world. Actions have consequences. Deeds lead to certain destinies. Most people recognize this. Even Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism they're largely built on this recognition. They call it karma. Even though they don't recognize God, they notice that the moral order and justice around us, that it's there, that God has built it into his world. And yet, that moral order and system of justice doesn't always seem to operate perfectly, does it? Sometimes the foolish, selfish, mean kid gets the prize. And sometimes the humble, wise kid gets ignored. Much more seriously, sometimes the godly and righteous get cancer or lose out on a job promotion to someone who is a cheat. Sometimes the godly and righteous struggle with finances while the wicked gain great wealth. Sometimes the godly righteous have strife in relationships, have a breakdown in their family, can't find a spouse, struggle to have kids. And most people easily recognize this as well. It's quite discernible. And as Christians, we can point to Jesus as the most clear and extreme example of this, of the system being broken. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, was without sin, yet was wrongfully convicted and murdered. So, while there seems to be some moral order, some system of justice at work in the world, there also seems to be a virus in the system. Actions don't always lead to the expected consequences. Deed doesn't always lead to destiny. Along with some order, which we can all see, there is clearly some disorder. And the other two books in the Bible known as the wisdom literature, the wisdom books of the Bible, Job and Ecclesiastes, are very much about this. In Job, the righteous Job suffers, and we get a look behind the scenes of some of God's purposes when suffering comes to his people. In Ecclesiastes, we are asked to consider that death comes to both the wise and the foolish, and both the wise and the foolish are eventually forgotten on the earth. And so life can appear meaningless. Wisdom and righteousness don't always seem to pay or seem worth it. The Ecclesiastes version of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory would be a much less satisfying movie. It would probably be directed by Tim Burton. Well, we are in Proverbs, and today we are going to specifically look at the many sayings in Proverbs that connect righteousness and wisdom to life and blessing and riches and honor and wholeness and peace and success and favor with God. Like with Charlie, we are told that the humble, wise, godly, and righteous gets the prize. And I want you to be greatly encouraged and comforted and motivated by this, because we were meant to be. But we also need to keep in mind the reality of Ecclesiastes and Job and our own experience of life. We shouldn't ignore what we see with our eyes and what we feel. Just pretend that there's no injustice in the world, no virus in the system, and that everything goes as it ought to go. We also shouldn't go the route of some prosperity preachers and say that as long as you have enough faith or you live good enough, life will be easy and you'll have everything you want. But neither should we give up. Neither should we give up on there being justice and order in this world. You cannot believe in the God of the Bible and also believe that things are ultimately meaningless, chaotic, out of control. Even though it may seem like they are and feel like they are at times, to be a Christian is to interpret everything, our sight, our senses, our feelings, our understanding, interpret it all through God's word. As we read last week, the beginning of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in coming to know and trust and fear the Lord, we come to see the world accurately and see the true state of things. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read a number of individual proverbs, either a verse or a collection of verses, that hold out life and blessing and honor for those who choose the path of wisdom and righteousness. And conversely, hold out despair and ruin and death for those who choose the path of folly and wickedness. These are spread throughout Proverbs, just by the nature of the book of Proverbs. So we're not necessarily in one specific chapter or section today. I'm going to read these up front, but they're going to be from various chapters. And I want you to feel the overall weight and power and beauty and attractiveness of these statements. They are meant to have an effect on you. And I want you to feel that effect, even if you can't yet describe it. Then we'll work to describe it and unpack it. So here we go. I'm going to read a number of these. Proverbs 2:21, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The well-known Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. In other words, a straight and smooth path of life comes not from your ability to control everything in your life or to understand all things, but from humbly living with and depending on God. Proverbs 10, what the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Jumping down a couple verses, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Chapter 8, starting at verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Proverbs 14:11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Proverbs 15:6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Lastly, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. What wonderful, grand, comforting, motivating, soul-stirring words, right? But how are we to take them? How are we to take such grand offers of life and blessing in a world that also includes Job and Ecclesiastes and the cross? Can we trust such offers of life and blessing? Is there anything for us here? When you begin to look into the book of Proverbs, you find pretty quickly it's said that Proverbs are not promises. They're a different kind of genre writing than that. Proverbs are a specific, widely known genre of writing. They're short, memorable sayings that observe how life in this world normally goes. They are human attempts to notice some sort of order or system in the world. So when we say things like pride goes before destruction, which is a later proverb in this book, we all recognize that that is often the case. The prideful person usually is brought down eventually. But proverbs aren't intended to be promises of what will happen every time in every situation. And this is true. Biblical proverbs are different than biblical promises. We should approach them differently. The many promises of God in Scripture invite us to cling to them as unshakably true, always in every situation. God will do what he has said. Or if there's some condition to the promise, if this condition is met, God will do what he has said. So that's true enough. They're different. But I think we need to be very careful here if we are to take proverbs as part of the inspired Word of God. There is more for us here than general truths of life. What I mean is, surely we can say more than, well, sometimes the righteous and wise get these pleasing results, but not always. Sure, it's probably better to go the path of wisdom and righteousness, but it might not be. Just keep your fingers crossed, hope for the best. Is that the best we can hope for? Are these merely human observations that often and partially come true? Surely not. So consider a few things as you think back over what we just read. First, we should see in these statements what God wants for his people and has planned for his people. We should see in these statements what God wants for his people and what he has planned for his people. Life, blessings, success, wealth, honor, wholeness, peace, security, favor with himself. Is this not a clear implication of these proverbs? God is calling and inviting and pleading with us to choose the path that leads to life and blessing. And he's given us many warnings and cautions that we might reject the path that leads to death and ruin. Do you see that God is not disinterested in how your life turns out? God is not disinterested in whether you find joy or ruin. He's not disengaged, distant, cold, and unconcerned about your life. I said last week, Proverbs mentions the Lord over 100 times in over 10% of its verses. And in all of these mentions, it's clear what the Lord wants for his people. Life and joy and success and blessings. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that is God's heart for his people? Now, I said his people there because he doesn't automatically give these things to everyone and to us. All of this isn't automatically ours. The idea that is common today that since God is loving, he'll give life and blessing and salvation to all people automatically is not a biblical idea. That's a false God. It's a God who makes no demands, who has no concern for righteousness or justice, no sorrow over sin. It is a God who need not come to save us from our sin, and it is a God who is ultimately not that great or worthy of our worship. No, we have a responsibility here. We must choose the fear of the Lord. We must choose the path of wisdom and righteousness. There are two clear paths all throughout Proverbs with two very different outcomes. The wicked and godless do not get the blessings of God. However, God's will in all of this is not confused, unclear, or mixed. He is calling us, He is calling you to come and find life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight or smooth your paths. Come, acknowledge Him, live before Him, live with Him, and He will bless you. And it's important that we know this about Him, about His will, about His heart, about His character. We talked last week about some of the similarities between these invitations to life and blessing in Proverbs and the invitations we find from Jesus and in the gospel to life and blessing and salvation. All throughout Scripture, from the Garden of Eden all the way to the book of Revelation at the end, we are invited to see the life and blessing and goodness that are ours in knowing and fearing the Lord. That's what these statements are pointing us to. Do you see God's goodness? Do you see His heart and will in these sayings? A second thing to notice. Notice that it is not wrong to be motivated by the desire to gain life and blessing, joy and success. It's not wrong to be motivated by that desire. And it's also not wrong to be motivated by the desire to avoid death and despair, chaos, folly, and ruin. When you hear, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Or the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Do you not feel compelled, motivated, moved? You were meant to. That's what these statements are meant to produce in you. Imagine if that last one read, the house of the wicked can be sometimes, you know, somewhat difficult. You might have some relational strife. You might struggle with a guilty conscience for a while. But don't worry, the house of the righteous will be a bit better, with slightly more peace. What is that going to do to you? Not much. No, the house of the wicked will be destroyed. The tent of the upright will flourish. We are meant to be powerfully motivated. We are meant to clearly see which way is better and more desirable, and clearly see which way is undesirable, and want to keep ourselves from that way. So where are you tempted to indulge in wickedness? You probably don't think of it as wickedness. We are very good at justifying and excusing and minimizing sin. But wherever that is, be warned by these sayings. The house of the wicked will be destroyed. It does not lead to the life and satisfaction that you think it does. Where are you tempted to doubt that righteousness and godliness is worth it? I'm not sure it's worth following the Lord. I'm not sure it's worth submitting to Him and trusting Him. Remember, the tent of the upright will flourish. Don't you want to flourish? The word flourish here has to do with a tree or bush sprouting or a flower blooming, showing forth its life and health and vitality. You see, the desires we have for things like peace and joy and happiness and security and wealth are good desires. God made us with such desires and is right here tapping into them to draw us to Himself, who is our greatest good. Now, can these desires be distorted and manipulated? Of course. You can seek for peace and joy and happiness and security and wealth as ends in themselves, where they become an idol, a replacement for God. You can seek after all these things with no fear of the Lord. But the problem isn't the desire, but the sin that distorts the desire. The problem isn't that peace and joy and happiness and security and wealth are bad things, but that we look for them apart from a fear and trust in the Lord. So beware of subtly thinking that the Christian life, the life God wants for you, is one of convincing yourself to not desire anything too good and to give up on finding true joy and peace and happiness, security, and flourishing. No. The Christian life is one of beholding God as our ultimate good and seeing that all things are good only insofar as we are in relationship, right relationship with our Creator God. That great C.S. Lewis quote is so spot on. You've probably heard it. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. It's not that we have too strong of a desires, too weak of desires. We are half-hearted creatures, he says, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Do you want to flourish and rejoice? Do you want to find life, meaningful, abundant life? Turn to the Lord. Turn to your Creator. Learn to walk in His ways. Trust in Him and discover life as it was made to be lived. Now again, we do always need to keep in mind the reality of Job and Ecclesiastes, and that life doesn't always work the way it works in the Wonka Chocolate Factory. But make no mistake, the way of wisdom and righteousness is always the best path, even when it doesn't immediately pay or lead to the expected result. And Proverbs is aware of this and tells us this. In chapter 3, we read, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor." So wisdom leads to riches and honor. And yet later in Proverbs, we read, "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool." And we read, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." So it is true, wealth will often follow wisdom, but having wealth doesn't mean you're wise. And it would be better to be poor and righteous than wealthy and wicked. In a perfect, sinless world, we could read Proverbs as promises. The path of wisdom and righteousness and the fear of the Lord would always lead and clearly see to lead to long life, riches, and honor. But this life is not perfect nor sinless. And sometimes the righteous and godly do suffer. And sometimes the wicked and foolish get great power and wealth and honor. Sometimes. What do we do when that is the case? Well, for one, we trust God who still providentially rules over all. Proverbs assures us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God sees all, God knows all, and He will act. The virus of sin that is in this system hasn't destroyed the system entirely. It hasn't gotten rid of all justice or rightness. God is still righteous and just, and He will act. Trust in God and His word and not your own understanding or your own sense of things. Along with this, beware of attempting to test God and prove Him wrong, prove His moral order wrong, prove that He will not act, prove that you can get away with sin and being foolish. Psalm 73 speaks of the foolish and wicked like this. "They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth." Pride, arrogance. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Have you ever had that thought creep into your mind? How can God know? Does God really know? Does He really care? How have you been tempted to believe that you can get away with just a little rebellion against God and His ways? Perhaps in just one specific area of your life, and He wouldn't know. You haven't been struck with lightning yet. There doesn't seem to be any negative consequences. In fact, maybe things got better. Beware of putting God to the test. The warnings of Proverbs are meant to awaken us up and bring us to reality and to repentance. As we read, the expectation of the wicked will perish. The treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Whatever wickedness you are lusting after and expecting to bring you life will be your ruin. And if you see this attitude in a friend or loved one, pray for God to show them the consequence of their ways, that they might gain wisdom and life. It's better that they know the way of life, come to find the way of life, than they maintain the illusion that God doesn't know or doesn't care. The Bible is clear. The way of wisdom and righteousness and the fear of the Lord will be worth it in the end, will be vindicated. We have great and many promises that the final and satisfying and right justice and vindication will come. That universal recognition across all people and even all religions that there is some moral order in the world, some system of justice built in, is correct. That's there. There's a reason that we like movies like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Our eyes are not deceiving us. We are meant to notice that actions have consequences, deeds have destinies. We are meant to want Charlie to win. And yet this recognition is not enough. We also need God's word to tell us that though broken, this moral order and system of justice will be fixed. Though we don't see it fixed right now, though we feel injustice, there will be justice. In one sense, the overarching message of the Bible is to proclaim that God is still on his throne. And that he's still on his throne in a world that is presently a mixture of order and disorder, justice and injustice, where we read both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. God sees all. God knows all. God is bringing justice. He is fulfilling the great hope held out by these proverbs. The house of the wicked will truly be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will truly flourish. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, but the righteous will find refuge. We didn't read this one, I don't think, but the righteous will find refuge even in his death. Even in dying, the righteous finds refuge. Or as we read in the last book of the Bible about what God will do on the final day, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment." In other words, those who have longed and patiently waited for God will be satisfied and vindicated, the thirsty. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In the end, the stark clarity of the two paths presented to us by Proverbs will be clearly seen by all. With righteousness, godliness leading to life, and wickedness leading to death. In the end, there will be no discrepancy between deed and destiny, action and consequence. You can be sure God will not be mocked, and Proverbs will not prove false. You can bank on it. In the end, with eternity factored in, these are promises. Now, there is, if you've noticed, a kind of presumption in how we've been talking about this so far. More than likely, as you read Proverbs, you probably presume you are on the side of the righteous and wise, and all of these blessings are yours. But Scripture is clear that our hope should not be in what we think of ourselves. Proverbs itself instructs us in many ways, with statements like, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs also says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin?" No one. So it is not enough, and it should not be enough, to think that we are wise and righteous. But surely there is a way to read Proverbs with hope. Surely there is something for us here. A way to cling to these truths and principles and to trust that these blessings are ours. And that is what the central message of the Bible is about. That is what the gospel message, centered on the person and work of Jesus, is about. You see, God never intended for us to know him and his ways and his wisdom solely through the book of Proverbs. They point us in the right direction, but they don't get us there. They put us in the car, if you will, but they don't provide the gas. No, God intended for us to know him and his ways and his wisdom, ultimately as we behold Jesus, who is God in the flesh, and we come to him and we trust him as Lord and Savior and find new life in him. The wise and righteous who fear the Lord are not merely those who think of themselves that way, and they are not those who have made themselves wise and righteous by their own efforts. Rather, the truly wise and righteous are those who have had their hearts captured and won to God through the gospel of Jesus, who've been cleansed of their sin and guilt through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, whom God has made his own for all eternity, and who even now he is renewing to love and choose the path of righteousness and wisdom, to want to go that way, and to hate and avoid the path of wickedness and folly. In Jesus, we gain not only a future salvation, but also wisdom and power to walk in the path of wisdom and righteousness right now. So, it is only in and through Jesus and the gracious redemption that is in him, that God has worked in him through his grace, that we can read about the righteous and wise who fear the Lord and who flourish in life and have the audacity to presume that includes us. In Jesus, you can read these Proverbs and the glorious life that they hold out with great hope and confidence. Not because of what's in you, but because what is in Christ. You can have hope and confidence that these express God's will for your life, that God wants to delight and motivate you with these blessings and to protect you from danger and ruin with these warnings. Yes, there will be suffering and hardship. Sin will cause pain and frustration, your own and others. Death is still a reality. Jesus made this clear. Job and Ecclesiastes make this clear. But Proverbs does not ultimately overpromise for God's redeemed people. Proverbs really does point us to the life and flourishing, to the hope that are in Jesus. And it points us to the way things really are and will be forever for all who come to Jesus. Let's pray.